Find a seat, grab a hymnal, and turn to hymn number 2, Glory to His Name. Hymn number 2. We'll sing there starting on the first hymn number 2.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Was the blood applied.
it with me.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, for another opportunity to gather together, to sing out praises in your name, Lord, from our heart and with our mouth as well, and to just be able to learn from your word. Lord, I pray that you would be with us for the service, that everything would be done decently and in order, that you would open our ears to the message that our pastor has prepared for us. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, for our next hymn this morning, turn if you would to number 12, Blessed Redeemer, hymn number 12. Hymn number 12, Blessed Redeemer, there on the first.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see.
This time we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have one, raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week, Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. So still at the beginning portions of this chapter. And like always, at the end, if you can quote this to an adult non-family member, you will be receiving a prize. On the inside is our service times listed, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30 p.m., and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7. We have all of our soul winning times listed there, and all of those meet here at the church building. Keep up the good work on soul winning. Nursing home ministry schedules listed there. If you partake in that, you guys got a new camera stand today, so it's just going to be wonderful. Best service you guys have ever had. Right, John? Here we go. All right, and our church stats for the year. Soul winning, 14 salvations so far in the first week of January, so that's great, especially considering all the snow and cold weather that we've had. So keep up the good work out soul winning. Please be in prayer for Miss Whitney Reed, our expecting lady of the church, for her pregnancy. Upcoming events, February 2nd, after the evening service, we're going to have a men's preaching night, and following that, a potluck, so there is a sign-up sheet for the men that want to participate in that in the back over there, so please sign up. February 14th, we're going to have a really nice sweetheart banquet at 7 o'clock p.m. on a Friday. We're going to treat it at the beginning kind of like a normal service. We're going to have some songs and a short sermon regarding marriage, but most of the night is just going to be us eating some really good food, playing some fun games, and hanging out together, so it should be a really fun time. And of course, as a reminder, this is for married couples only for this event. April 19th is going to be our Easter soul winning marathon in Oklahoma City. We're going to try to really hit some super receptive areas during that time and try to get people to come to church on Sunday morning. May 16th through the 18th is the King James Conference at Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver, hosted by Pastor Aaron Thompson. That is going to be a great conference if you're looking for one to go to this year. And of course, I'm sure they'll live stream it as well, so definitely at least make sure you watch those sermons and get the information from the conference. May 31st is going to be a Durant, Oklahoma soul-winning marathon, and we're going to be partnering up with Steadfast Baptist Church, so we should have absolutely great turnout for that event. I know that Steadfast just partnered with another church, I believe this weekend, Springcrest Baptist Church, and I want to say that they had like soul winners in the 60s, if I remember that correctly, so great turnout. We're going to try to do a big work for God on that day together. June 28th is going to be a fellowship event for our church, the Tinker Air Show at the Tinker Air Force Base. That event is totally free, so you're welcome to join us for that. August 27th through the 31st is the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. I want to say that it starts on Wednesday and goes through Sunday, so if you want to make it down to Texas for that week, I'm going to be there, and it's going to be a really fun trip, so consider that. October 6th through the 11th, the vast majority of our church is already going to this, but you know, if you haven't signed up and you want to, we really would encourage you to. It's going to be an awesome time. We might have to like fly in a preacher from a different church to preach our Wednesday service, because I think all of our men that usually preach are going to be in the Bahamas, but that's a good problem to have. We're really excited for that. Giving online, if you'd like to give online, there's a QR code there, as well as the prayer requests on the back. Couple additions. Brother Alex, praise the Lord, did get hired. He got a really good job that he's been wanting, and it sounds like it's going really well for him, so praise the Lord for that. Also, we did add a request for the residents of L.A. with the wildfires going on there. It seems like it's on track to being one of the worst fires in L.A. history, which is just mind-blowing that in 2025 we're breaking records for fires in cities. But, I mean, I don't know if you've been following that at all. There's been deaths. A lot of people are out of homes. It's a very serious, bad situation. So do be in prayer for those people. That's going to be it for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, for our third hymn this morning, turn, if you would, to number 21, What a Wonderful Savior. Hymn number 21, What a Wonderful Savior. We'll sing there on the first. Christ
has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
as the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2.
Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man, not a man, to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was planted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and said thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together. I pray that this time you'd help us to keep distractions to a minimum. Lord, I pray that you'd have us have soft hearts for the message, Lord, that you show us your statutes, show us your commandments. And I pray, Lord, that you bless Pastor Oz with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Notice here that in the story where God, he made all the animals, he created every living thing, he looked down and he noticed that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And he was looking for an help meet for him. And that just means a help that's fitting or suitable or comely for him. And what did he make? He made woman as a result of that. He gave Adam kind of like the first surgery in the Bible, caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, took one of his ribs, and from that created woman. And notice especially in verse number 18 how it says, "I will make him and help meet for him." What was the exact specific reason why Eve was created? Why was Eve created? To be a help to her husband. That is the reason that Eve was created. And the title of my sermon this morning is Wife, Help Your Husband. Wife, Help Your Husband. Now, don't worry, we're going to talk about the men this evening, all right? We're going to have a two-part today on marriage. But, you know, this is a foundational concept that the world completely rejects. This is extremely radical to the world, but it is what the Bible teaches, and that is that this: women were created to serve their husbands. The wife, Eve, why was she created? She was created to help her husband. She was not created to be some boss babe. She was not created to work a 9-to-5 and go on birth control and abort all of her babies and live a very selfish life. The entire reason why women were created was to serve their husbands, to be and help meet for them. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now look, this idea is very offensive to the world, but you know what? This is a Baptist church where we actually believe what the Bible says. We're not going to lean on our own understanding and our own opinions and the culture surrounding us and allow that to dictate what we believe. We're just going to look at the plain words in the Bible and believe what it says. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." So it's talking about how, hey, men should not have long hair, right? God created men and women differently. He wants them to look different. Verse 8 says this: "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." And that's referring to the fact that Eve was not born of a woman like the rest of humanity was. Eve came from the man. Why was women even created? Because God wanted a servant for Adam. And look at verse number 9. This is the key verse. "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." That is a clear verse right there. Why was the woman created? For her husband, to serve her husband. That is why Eve was even created. So I want to preach a sermon this morning of ways that wives can help their husband. Why should you care about that? Well, because that's why you were created. That's why you are on this earth, is to serve your husband. Number one, go to Proverbs chapter 31. Number one this morning, help your husband financially. Help your husband financially. This could be a great way today that women can be an assistant and a help to their husbands. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 10. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." So notice, just because the woman was created for the man, That does not mean that she's not worth anything or that her value is less than men. The Bible actually says that when you find a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. You know, some people misinterpret this idea and they think that, oh, we're down on women. We don't care about women. We're disrespectful to women. No, it's just that we have different roles in life. We have different positions. We have different functions. But according to the Bible, when you find a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. She's very valuable. Notice verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now that is referring to a financial level of trust there. That her husband trusts her financially to the point where he does not have to go get all this extra money, all this spoil just to survive, just to make ends meet. And here is just the truth, is that the financial success of a home depends largely upon the wife, largely upon mom. Now, obviously, we believe that men are the providers. Men are the ones that should be the primary breadwinners, going out and making money. But the truth is that if you have a wife that is not prudent, that is a wasteful person, that is a slothful person, it does not matter how much money a man makes, a bad wife could spend it all and could destroy the family finances like that. And, you know, there's a stereotype of, like, the Amazon lady, right? Where it doesn't matter if her husband makes good money. It doesn't matter if he works super hard because that Amazon truck has a full-time job going to her address. And, you know, the whole truck, every time, it's just full of her boxes. And look, a wife can ruin a family's finances like that. It doesn't matter how much money the man makes. Obviously, we need to talk about both sides of this. Men need to work hard. Men need to provide. We'll talk about that this evening. But also, it's important for the wife to be prudent. It's important for the wife to care about her family's finances and not just say, well, because that's not my responsibility, I'm just going to spend however. I'm just not even going to think about it. I'm just going to spend the money because it's my husband's job. Oh, yeah, just keep racking up the credit cards. He'll have to figure that out. That's a wicked attitude. You know, the right attitude is that your husband can actually safely trust in you so that he has no need of spoil, so that he doesn't have to, like, wait for tax return season every year just to get out of your spending debt that you're putting your family into. Look, that's a bad situation if wives are putting themselves in that way. And here's the thing. You know, the economy has been very hard the last 4 years. You know, on the news, I saw that the city of Oklahoma City is insanely under budget, and they're taking big cuts right now. And the way that, you know, for example, the article I was reading, the Parks and Rec Department, how they get all their money is through sales tax. So the economy is directly related to how well that department is doing. And if people aren't making a lot of money, they're not spending a lot of money in the economy, and so there's not a lot of taxes coming in to that department. And so now they're extremely under budget. They're having to do all these cuts because the economy has been really hard in the last 4 years, and that's a proof of it right there. You know, I know the media likes to say that the last 4 years has been the best that our economy has ever been. Well, apparently that skipped us. You know, apparently that skipped Oklahoma City and the city of Oklahoma City because it has been difficult. And, you know, now is more important of a time than ever for wives to consider their family finances and to be a help fitting for her husband. The sad truth is that a lot of wives, and look, I hope this isn't true about you. I don't know your guys' family situations. But the truth is a lot of wives are a financial liability on their family big time. And that is not a good thing. You know what I mean? Obviously, the husband is providing, so, you know, everyone's a liability in some sense. But some wives are wrecking their family's finances, and this is causing serious problems in marriage today. Look at verse number 12. It says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. So, you know, here's some specific ways you could help your husband when it comes to finances. And first is consider your spending. Consider your spending. Notice how the Proverbs 31 woman here, she's like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She's not necessarily just spending, you know, money at the most convenient place, just the easiest thing to buy. You know, this is where I rely on my wife a lot, and I appreciate her help in this area. Because I'm so busy of a person, when I need to buy something, I just want to get it over with. I hate shopping. I hate purchasing things. And so I am not the best, I'll just be honest with you, at considering the deals and considering the price. Like, if I need to buy something, I'm just like, okay, just hit buy. I don't want to ever think about this again. I want to move on with my life because I got stuff to do. And so I appreciate the fact that I could delegate some of those things to my wife. Hey, find a good deal on this. Go look around and shop around for this thing that we need. And she could help me in that area because, quite honestly, I will just buy whatever is most convenient because that's just how I am. But, you know, that's a way that wives can be helpful to their family. Look at verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Here's another thing. Make more meals at home. Eating out has gotten so insanely expensive, it's wild. I mean, if you try to take your family to like Chipotle or Panera Bread, you know, if you have a family with kids, you're easily spending $50, $60, $70 for some sandwiches and chips at these places. Like, the prices have gotten out of control, and it's literally, eating out is like three and a half times more expensive than eating at home, literally. Now, look, I'm not saying that you can't ever eat out. If your family finances are okay with that, that's great. Praise the Lord. We do that sometimes. But you know what? The vast majority of meals should be meals that are cooked at home. You know, it's also going to be a lot more nutritious for you. It's going to be better for your family's health, and it's definitely going to be better for your husband's finances. Look at verse 16. It says this, "She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard." Notice how she considers a field before buying it. You know, ladies need to actually care about their family's budget. You need to actually have some sort of vested interest and care about your budget where you don't just see a field and buy it. It's like, oh, I want this. Let's buy it. Oh, yeah, I need this thing. Let's just buy it. No, notice what she does. She considers a field first. She's considering what? Probably, is this a good investment? Is this a good field? Are we maybe going to make money off this in the long run? Here's another thing to consider. Do we even have the money for this right now? Because I'm telling you, it just seems like a lot of families, the husband can be very diligent. He can be really hardworking. But the wife sometimes just has an attitude where it's like, well, that's not my department, so I could just spend as much money as I want. But it's like, look, the Proverbs 31 woman is considering the field, then buying it. Let me help you. If you don't have the money for something, don't buy it. This is called considering your family's finances, considering your budget. Not just like, well, you know, thank God for credit cards that we could just keep racking up a bunch of stuff that we can't afford. You know, you're going to pay for that eventually. And you're going to pay for that with interest that oftentimes are like 14 to like 30% interest sometimes on these credit cards. And the Jews are just raking your family over the coals. Because the Jews have caused women through things like television, social media, to just constantly be lusting for new things all day. The online shopping. You know, it used to be that you had to actually go shopping and do what's called window shopping, where they put all the nice, shiny things that everyone wants to buy on the exterior of the store so that it can grab your attention and you want to go in and buy it. But now, it's just on your phone. You're scrolling on Facebook. It's just ad, ad, ad. Every app, it seems like there's advertisements. Every TV show, every movie. I mean, consumerism has taken over our country. And unfortunately, a lot of people, their hearts have been affected by this, where if you're just looking at things to buy, you're going to want to buy those things. And so, you know, sometimes it's good just to stop the online shopping, stop looking at all the ads, stop creating, you know, these wish lists online or whatever, because you need to actually consider your husband's finances if that's something you guys can actually afford. Now, here's the thing. If you can afford it, praise the Lord. Great. Buy stuff. Have fun. But you know what? It's an irresponsible attitude to just spend money that you don't have just because you're not the breadwinner. No, that's the wrong attitude to have. Look at verse number, actually go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. And so what's the answer to that? If someone's struggling with constant overspending, constant just desiring things that they can't afford, what's the answer to that is to learn contentment. Learn to be content with the things that you have. Look at Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God wants us to be pleased, to be satisfied, to be fulfilled with the things that we already have. This doesn't mean that you can't, you know, strive to get something in the future. Hey, your family's growing, you need a bigger car. Great, save up for it. Hey, you need a bigger house. Nothing wrong with that. But in general, we should be people that we're not just dissatisfied with the things that God's already provided us. You know, that's an attitude that is ungrateful to God, that's ungrateful to your husband or kids, ungrateful to your dad. You know, you want something new, that's fine, but you also want to make sure that you're thankful and content with the things that you already have. Go back to Proverbs chapter 31, Proverbs 31. You know, the truth is, all of us probably have too much. All of us probably have a bunch of junk, and here's how you know. Try moving. If you move, you realize, wow, we have a lot of junk. And I remember when we moved, we just threw away so much stuff, it's not even funny. And we probably still have too much junk, quite honestly. It's just us as Americans, we live a really blessed life. You know, God has provided a lot for us. Compared to other places in this world, every single person in this room is filthy rich compared to a lot of people. And the truth is that we just have a lot of stuff. We need to be content, though. Look at verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. You know, also something that ladies can do is they could maybe start a home business or some sort of work that you could get paid for at home. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a great thing to consider. But I will say this. Obviously, you don't want to do anything like that at the expense of raising your kids. You don't want to do anything like this at the expense of homeschooling your children or being a present wife and mother. You know, being a present wife and mother, being a good teacher to your children, raising your children in the ways of God, all these things are way more important than money. And so while, yes, the Proverbs 31 woman, hey, she's got merchandise, she's selling things, she's making a profit, and that's great. And some people should consider that to help their family finances. However, not everyone is in the same season of life. And if you're really struggling to have everything together as a wife and to be a present wife and mom and to be a good homekeeper and all that, adding a business on top of that is probably not the best idea. Maybe that's something for a better time in life. But it is something that you could consider that could be a blessing to your husband. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Genesis chapter number 2. So we talked about number 1. Number 1, help him financially. Number 2, give your husband due benevolence. Now look, this is a subject that I think the old IFB has done disservice to people by never talking about it, by making it too taboo. And look, don't worry, we're a family integrated church. We're going to use language that only adults are going to be able to understand. But this is a serious topic that causes serious issues in marriage, that the world has a brainwashing agenda on this topic. And it's really, really bad that generations and generations of churches in the old IFB never trained anyone about this, never talked about it, you know, at the expense of, oh, it's embarrassing. Oh, you know, it's kind of hard to talk about. Yeah, but you know what's harder? Divorce. You know what's harder? Years of counseling. And it's like, I would rather just talk about it as a church with everyone rather than this weird idea of like old IFB private one-on-one counseling. Like, would you rather me talk about this with everyone or do you want to talk about your specific marriage? Like, that's kind of weird, right? I'd rather just talk about what the Bible says from God's instruction just to everyone. It's a lot more comfortable for me. It's a lot more comfortable for you. And quite honestly, people need to hear this stuff. I have heard such terrible advice from Christians in this area. It needs to be talked about a lot. Look at Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and notice, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they are both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Notice, the cleaving unto your wife, the becoming one flesh, this is the foundation of marriage. Let me tell you, the foundation of marriage is not companionship. You hear me? The foundation of your marriage is not that you're friends. It's not having a person to talk to. It is not having a roommate. The foundation of marriage is cleaving. That's the foundation of marriage. How do you know that? Prove that to me, Pastor Oz. Well, David and Jonathan, their love towards each other exceeded the love of women. They were companions. They were friends. They could talk about things. But you know what they weren't doing? They weren't giving each other due benevolence, right? Because they're not fags, obviously. But here's the thing. This is the foundation of marriage. Genesis chapter 2. I mean, notice, he's like, hey, there's no help meet for him. I'm going to give him someone suitable for him, fitting for him. And he's saying, look, this is what God's saying. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. He's saying, you need to get married, men, and do what? And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Look, this is a serious disservice that preachers never talk about this, because what happens is people don't know what to expect. They've never heard any advice. They've never heard any Bible on this issue. They get married at 18, and they're just like shocked that this is a part of marriage. Because let's just be honest, men and women are wired a little bit differently, and usually men are a lot more motivated in this area than women, not every single time. But, you know, you don't want to be having some 18-year-old girl get married and be like, what did I get myself into? Is there something wrong with my husband? It's like, no, this is actually the foundation of marriage. Let me explain this to you. This is why your husband married you. This is why your husband married you. Because, you know, you could talk to people. You could be friends with people. You could have roommates in this world. This is the reason why your husband married you. And it's just crazy to me that people are getting advice to withhold this from their husband. You know, or being like, oh, you know, your husband should be fine with once a month. It's like, that's a terrible piece of advice. Your husband married you for a reason, and he's supposed to leave and cleave. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, while we should be appropriate, we do not want this to be a taboo topic. Because it's in the Bible, folks. I mean, isn't the Word of God pure? God's not going to put something in the Bible that would be inappropriate for a preacher to stand up and preach on a Sunday morning. This doesn't have to be a private counseling session. You should wake up and read these verses on your own. We can talk about these things. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So notice, this is a commandment of God, that this is something that the wife must render to the husband. The husband must render to the wife. And what is it called? Due benevolence. Here's the definition of benevolence. An act of kindness. A charitable gift. This is an act of kindness, an act of love to your spouse that you should be providing for them on a regular basis. You know, life is hard enough. Life is really crazy. It's like, hey, spouses should be able to give each other some acts of kindness, so a charitable gift unto each other. This is something that you should be doing. And quite honestly, remember, the wife was created to help the husband. This is a great way to help your husband. This is a great way to help him, because I'm just being honest, men are usually wired a little bit differently in this area, and they need help. And the Bible's literally saying this is the reason that you get married. Now, stay there. I'll read for you Exodus 21:10. The Bible talks about, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. So in Exodus 21, he's explaining what to do if you do end up taking multiple wives. Now, God is not condoning polygamy. There's a difference between what's right and what people do. And so God knows what's right is just like a man and a woman. But he's saying, if people do this, make sure, hey, if you want to take on another wife, make sure that you still provide for her, her food, her raiment, and notice, her duty of marriage. This is not optional. This is not when you feel like it. This is not, oh, if the husband earns it. Oh, you know, if he does a really good job, if he takes out the trash and keeps the lawn real nice and does all my checklists, then he'll earn this blessing. It's like, no, this is the duty of marriage. This is something that you owe to your spouse. Let's keep proving it. Verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Now that'll make feminists' heads spin. The wife does not have power over her own body. The husband owns his wife physically. That's what the Bible says. And likewise, also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Notice, the spouses, their bodies belong to each other. You guys are property of each other. You don't get to make your own decision on this. You don't get to decide whether or not your spouse gets to have this relationship, this is just something that's due to them. Verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So notice the Bible saying if you withhold this relationship from each other, that it's an act of fraud. It's kind of known as marital fraud. It is, you know, fraud is, hey, I'm going to buy this product at a certain price, and I'm expecting this product to perform a certain function. Or I'm paying for this service, you know, I'm paying for a lawn service to whatever lawn company, and I'm expecting the guys to come to my house and cut my lawn and take care of my grass and take care of the landscaping. Well, it's like, look, you're getting married, you're entering a contract to have and to hold from this day forth, and when that is not happening, that is fraud. And it's a dangerous thing that I know happens even in Baptist churches, even in new IFB churches, and here's the problem with it. Notice it says you're not supposed to defraud each other except to be with consent for a time. So you actually have to get consent to not have this relationship. Contrary to what the feminist retard pastors out there are teaching you, that, oh, marital rape is a thing. No, no, no. You have to ask permission not to engage in this according to the Bible. That is bullcrap feminism teaching that you have to get permission from each other to engage in this. No, it's called getting married. That was the permission. You stood there and said, I do. You said, yes, I want to marry this person. You could have backed out. It was all your will. You made that decision, and now this is something that you owe your spouse. It is a debt that you owe. And notice it says, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Incontinency is the inability to restrain. The inability to restrain yourself. And here's just the reality. Again, I always try to stress this to people because people live in a fantasy world. There is a difference between what is right and between what people will actually do. And I think some wives that are not doing a good job in this area, they're withholding from their husband this way more than they should. I think some of them are just living in la-la land that, oh, my husband will always do what's right. My husband will just continue suffering forever and ever. And let me tell you what, that is the right thing to do. If your wife does withhold you in this area, that's wicked as hell and terrible, but that does not give you an excuse to go commit adultery. That is a sin punishable by death. But what is reality is that Satan may tempt you for your incontinency. That's what's reality. See, what's right? It's like, oh, okay, you know, the wife wants to cook one meal a week to keep her husband alive. What should he do? He should starve, and he should not just eat that one meal a week. But let me ask you, how long can someone survive off of one meal a week? Not very long, right? What eventually is going to happen is Satan's going to tempt that person, and there's a difference between what's right and what people do. And look, are you trying to scare me to be with my husband? Yes, I am trying to scare you to be with your husband. Because let me tell you what, there's ladies at work that would love to give him attention. There's people in this world, the adulteress hunts for the precious life. There are wicked women in this world that receive pleasure and satisfaction from wrecking a home. They're called home wreckers, right? They literally want a married man. Like, that's who they go after. Now, that's disgusting and wicked as hell. But again, there's a difference between what's right and what reality is. And so you are a complete idiot if you withhold this from your husband, if you are not helping him in this area, because you're setting him up to be tempted by the devil. And look, it's a gross topic to think about. To think about the idea of adultery is sickening and disgusting. But look, this is just a reality that happens in our world. And who do you think the adulterous woman is more likely to seduce? A man whose wife is very helpful in this area, who satisfies him in this area, or one of these wives that says, oh, you have to earn this. Oh, you know, if you're a good boy, maybe, something like that. Who do you think that the adulterous woman is more likely to seduce? You know, this is a serious issue for men, and God literally gave us marriage so that this could be satisfied in a godly way, and this temptation could be dampened down in a godly way. And so it's so foolish. You know, I've literally seen Christian women give advice to other Christian women saying these exact words, Your husband should only need this once a month. Anything more than that, your husband's weird, your husband's crazy, and it's like, that is retarded advice. I'm just going to be quite honest with you ladies. That's literally like saying, you should just eat a meal once a month. I mean, you should just eat one time a month. Could you survive? Maybe for like 1 month, maybe. But look, this is retarded advice. Because eventually, you're going to be so desperate for food that you're going to go to Whataburger, which is literal garbage. I mean, here's the thing. If you got steak at home that's being provided to you every day, a good breakfast, good food every single day, why would you ever go to Whataburger? I mean, that's just abominable. But, I mean, if I don't eat for a week, bring on Whataburger, Indian food. I don't care what type of food it is. I'll eat anything at that point. And look, it's the same thing with marriage, unfortunately. You know, guys that are just living their life, and here's the thing, I really hate that I know this, but I know that people have gone like this in marriage for years. Literal years without being with their spouse. I mean, that is a nightmare right there. That is a recipe for disaster. And I'm just telling you, you are so foolish and living in la-la land if you think that your husband can just live off one meal a month or just years and years without that. You are begging him to commit adultery. And here, let me talk to the guys. It's never okay. There's never an excuse to commit adultery. There's never an excuse to be with another woman. You be faithful because God wants you to be faithful, even if you do have a terrible wife. And let me just be super clear. A woman that withholds this from her husband, you are a terrible wife. And you are not doing what God expects you to do, and vice versa. Men that withhold this from their wives, which is probably way more rare, but I'm sure it's out there, you are a terrible husband because it's fraud. It's marital fraud and it's extremely dangerous. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Because here's the thing. You got weirdos like the Catholic Church. Sometimes throughout history, there's been some offshoots of some false teachers in the Catholic Church that have taught that this relationship is always sinful, even within marriage, that it's, you know, something that is only for, you know, bringing forth life, that it's not something to be enjoyed. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all. This is a relationship that God gave to us for us to enjoy. It's honorable. There's nothing gross about it. There's nothing wrong or sinful about it. There's nothing taboo about it. It's honorable in all, the Bible says. And the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. See, the real shameful thing is fornication. The real shameful thing is adultery. But it's so funny how these whores and feminists, they'll often just go on first dates and give it away, no problem. You know, they'll go out to college and they'll just rack up their body count. But then when they get married, it's like, oh, he's got to earn it. You'll give it to a stranger. You'll be a whore when you're in high school and in college, no problem. But as soon as a man actually commits to you, as soon as a man provides for you, now you're like, oh, no, that's got to be every once in a while. Oh, I've got a headache every single night. You know, I heard what Pastor Mejia said. He said, hey, pop some ibuprofen and shut up. Amen. Headache is not an excuse, all right? This is due benevolence, the Bible says. This is something that you are expected to fulfill. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs 5, verse 15. Notice what it says. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? You know, what is the answer to not being deceived by the adulterous woman, the strange woman, to not be ravished with a strange woman's love? It's to be ravished with the wife of thy youth. It's to let her satisfy thee at all times, the Bible says. So it sounds like this is something that should be happening often, something that should be regular. And again, it's important to talk about this because young people are just getting married, having zero expectation of what a marriage looks like and what this should be in marriage, and then they're just shocked and having all these issues and needing counseling and everything like that. It's like, okay, let's read this slow. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. Okay, Proverbs 31 says that she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. There might be a double meaning with that verse there, okay? All the days, the Bible says. Okay, this is something that should be happening all the time. And look, this is a way that wives can help their husbands. Go to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. I'm sorry, Proverbs 6 and Song of Solomon 4, before you get out of Proverbs there. Proverbs 6 and Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." Look, there's evil women out there, strange meaning not your wife, that want to flatter you, that want to just shower you with compliments, to try to deceive your heart, to try to overtake you. Verse 25 says, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." So look, you're not supposed to just sit there and you see a beautiful woman and you just sit there and you just feast your eyes on her. You just enjoy looking at her. You don't allow her to take you with her eyelids. What is this? This is the look. And women know what they're doing. Women know how to give the look. They know how to get you with her eyelids. Don't let her take you with her eyelids. Notice verse 26, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." This is something that we cannot just let our guard down. And look, even in church, sometimes wicked people come to church and will even hunt in a church. And I've seen this happen, and it's a terrible thing. But look, you have to be making sure that this desire is being satisfied through marriage in a godly way, because when the adulterous woman comes after you, you want to make sure that you're not the easy target. You know, the guy whose wife has denied him for a year is the easy target. Now, what should he do? He should still run away from the adulterous woman. He should still resist her and not give in to that. But look, that guy is in way more danger than the guy whose wife is helping in this area. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. Verse 9 says, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices." Notice, to Solomon, the love of his wife was better than wine. And what does the Bible say about wine? That wine cheers the heart of man. Wine is just one of the carnal pleasures in life that people enjoy, that makes them happy. And Solomon said, look, the love of my wife is better than wine. It's the thing that makes me the most happy in the world. And obviously, him having 1,000 women in his life, it seems like Solomon really enjoyed this, okay? But let me just explain something. Every man enjoys this. Every person in marriage enjoys this. And it's a blessing from God. It's something that's better than wine. See, the devil hates you. The devil wants you to enjoy this in a wicked way called fornication. And with that comes sorrow, regret, pain, often lifetime consequences, bastard children, diseases, you know, marital problems in the future, all of the sorrows that come with that. He wants you to commit adultery, okay? Ruining the home, ruining marriages, ruining children's lives, children's growing up with two sets of parents, right? Also, disease, stuff like that, your reproach not being wiped away, guilt. In the Old Testament, the death penalty. See, there's all these negative things that come along with this area of life when it's done wrong. But when it's done right, there is no negative side to it. There's no negative side to it. There's no sorrow. There's no shame. It's just like, hey, your love is better than wine. Hey, this is like the best thing in life pretty much. And what's funny is the devil, he either wants you to do it in a sinful way, to partake of this in a way that's going to harm you, or he wants you to not partake in it at all. And he wants to convince married women to withhold it from their husbands, or married men to withhold it from their wives, or sometimes he wants false religions to teach to not partake of this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I mean, look at how much the devil just hates people. God blesses us. He gives us the institution of marriage. God gives a man a wife who is created to help him, to be a blessing to him, to someone that he could cleave to, that she could cleave to enjoy this in a godly way. But look at 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, here's the doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The devil hates you. You know, what does the Catholic Church teach for their clergy? No marriage, and they have to go through all these weird fasting days where they're not allowed to eat meat. It's like literally the two greatest things on this earth. It's like marriage and meat, and the devil doesn't want you to partake of that. You know, that is the devil's religion right there. No, God said, hey, here's marriage, here's meat. Hey, just receive it with thanksgiving and enjoy it. Hey, render that to your spouse, husbands. Render that to your spouse, wives. And hey, wives, cook some good meat at home too. All right? Hey, keep him full. Bless him in this way. You're going to be a help to him. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. So look, don't get freaked out about this topic. We need to talk about this more in Christianity. People's marriages are super jacked up, are super hurting in this area. You know, this being withheld from a spouse is causing major long-term issues. And we need to tell God's people saying, hey, you owe this to your husband. You need to do this more. This is a thing that, this is why people get married. Number three, how could ladies be a help to their husband is be a good housekeeper. Be a good housekeeper. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 3. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, notice, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See, the ideal situation for a marriage is for dad to go to work, dad to pay the bills, and for mom to be a keeper at home. Here's what that means. Mom, wife, is not going to a 9-to-5 corporate job somewhere. Mom is not going to some job where she's clocking in, clocking out, reporting to a boss. But here's what this does not mean. Being a stay-at-home mom does not mean that you're not working, or at least it shouldn't mean that. And unfortunately, there's kind of that stereotype that's out there. And look, that is not true of the vast majority of women that I know in church, in the new IFB. You know, these women work seriously hard. Their job is never over. These are hardworking ladies. But I'm just saying, you don't want that to be true. You don't want that stereotype to be true, because there are women out there like that. There are women out there that, because they're stay-at-home moms, stay-at-home wives, they're not really doing any type of work whatsoever. They don't have a job in the workplace, but they're also not working at home. They're not doing a good job keeping up the house. They're not doing a good job raising their children, homeschooling their children, you know, cooking good meals. They're just watching TV all day, scrolling on social media all day, buying things on Amazon all day, you know, complaining and nagging to her husband all day. Like, that stereotype of a woman, don't be that person. That's not going to be a help to your family. That's not going to be a help as to your husband. Be a good keeper at home. And here's the thing. Remember, this is just get this perspective in your head. Erase this feminism from your brain. You were created to serve your husband, not the other way around. Your husband's job is not to wait on you hand and foot and do all of your work for you. Your job is to help him. How insane is it for a husband to go to work 40 to 60, sometimes plus, hours a week, and you want him to come home, do the dishes, cook the meals, bathe the children, dress the children? Like, this is insanity. But there's this mentality out there that, you know, wives are there as the queen, as the princess, and they're there to be served by their husbands and nothing else. Now, here's the thing. We should sacrificially love our wives. We should do things that are serving to our wives, but that does not mean that we are supposed to do their job for them. Serving your wife and loving your wife does not mean that you come home from work after a long day and just take care of all the chores. Clean the house, do the laundry, take care of the kids, cook dinner. That is insanity. That is a bad marriage. That is a bad situation when the husband is carrying that much of a load. No, you were created to serve and help him. You know, I heard in a Christian setting, I heard this advice from a Christian woman, and it was terrible, terrible advice. Someone asked, they said, hey, I'm struggling to get all my housework done. They had just had a baby. They had two young children. One's like a toddler. One's a newborn. The husband worked a ton of hours. He travels a lot. He works out of state a lot. Works really hard. Hardworking man. And this wife, she's just struggling. And look, that's a normal situation to struggle with. I don't know if you realize that, but when you have kids, especially when you have a newborn, you know, it's normal to struggle a little bit, keeping all the responsibilities intact and doing everything. But she asked some of her sisters in Christ, hey, how can I overcome this? What can I do to help me in this situation? I'm struggling to do all my tasks. And here was one of the responses from one of the wives. Oh, okay, just tell your husband to do all the tasks for you. What? Look, that's ridiculous. That's terrible advice. That is absolute insanity. Oh, okay, yeah, your husband that works 60 hours a week, who's bringing home the bacon, who's paying for all the meals, who's paying for everything in your life, who's working super hard, yeah, he should just come home and also just clean the house every day, do all the cooking, do all the chores, take care of the kids while you do what exactly? Nothing? That's insanity. That's ridiculous. That's feminism. That's terrible advice. Now look, I'm not saying you can never help your wife. I'm not saying, especially during times of postpartum where you really step up and work extra hard, but don't ever tell your husband to do anything. Don't ever say, oh, husband, you got to do the dishes tonight. No way in hell. There's no way that a wife should ever be talking to her husband like that, demanding tasks of him. That is ridiculous. You know what is a better solution? Is to just maybe lower your expectations for a season from the husband and the wife. You know, maybe the husband needs to say, look, I'm working super hard. I can't just stop being a provider. I can't just stop paying for your bills. You're working super hard. You're going through a tough time. You've got young kids here. You're struggling. You know, why don't we just for a season lower our expectations a little bit and realize that, hey, the house isn't always going to be perfect. Hey, not every single thing in the house and all the things going on that a housewife does needs to be perfect at all times during certain seasons, right? That makes a lot more sense, lowering your expectations and just getting through that hard time than just be like, well, just tell the husband to do everything. It's like, no, that's a bad idea. That's not something you should be telling your husband to do. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And part of just dealing with postpartum as well, by the way, is just doing good planning in advance. Like my wife does an excellent job at this where she'll make like 20 frozen meals and have them all in the freezer so that when she's postpartum, I'm literally just turning on the oven and pushing a button and she's not having to do anything and I'm not having to make the family suffer with my cooking and stuff like that. So, you know, that's just things that come with experience. Having more and more kids is preparing for those times to make it easier on you. 1 Timothy 5:11 says, but the younger widows refuse, talking about the church providing for them. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So look, idleness is a temptation for any person, man, woman. Idleness is a problem, and the problem with idleness is that it can lead you to other sins. When you're idle, when you don't have a lot to do, it could cause you to go from house to house, to be a gossip, to be a talebearer, to be involved in things that are none of your business. And so this is a common temptation for ladies, especially ladies if they're at home not doing anything, then yeah, they're going to be tempted with things. So what's the answer? Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Look, the answer to going into sin by being idle is to be given work to do. And so God says, my will, my idea, my best scenario for a woman's life is for her to get married. And it says younger women. So he wants younger women to get married, to bear children, to guide the house. That is going to give one person more work than they can handle. That's a lot of work right there. And, you know, I have a lot of respect for the work that my wife does and for all the stay-at-home moms because, quite honestly, their work is truly never done. There's not a clock in and clock out. It's just an ongoing job, 24/7. But I could tell you what, I guarantee you, if a mom is doing that job, if a wife is taking care of her house really well, she's probably not very idle. She probably doesn't have a lot of downtime. And sometimes people complain about this. Oh man, I never have, you know, just all this free time. Good. That's what God wants. You think I have free time in my life? Do you think that God just wants us to have a ton of free time in our lives? No, he wants us to work. He wants us to be doing godly things. And so getting married, bearing children, guiding the house. What is that? That is, first of all, leadership of the children, teaching children the way that they should go. But you know what? It also is referring to just keeping the house, being a good cleaner. This is something that ladies are definitely not being taught nowadays. It used to be that, like, ladies, you know, grandma would teach them how to cook, how to clean, how to sew, prepare them to be a good wife, to be a good mother. Now it's like the messaging is you got to go to college, you got to get a job, you got to get all these skills so you can make all this money, and they've kind of left all these home skills unlearned. And so being a good keeper at home is guiding the house well. You know, while things don't need to be perfect at home, and while when you have lots of kids, you know, it's an unrealistic expectation to just say that everything's going to be perfect at all times, but at the same time, your husband should not come home from a long day of work and it looks like your house is like the Battle of Stalingrad or something, where it's just there's blood flowing in the house and it's just literally just insanity going on. No, no, no. You need to be a good keeper at home. You need to work hard. You need to clean the house. You need to have your home presentable. Like I said, moderate your expectations, different seasons of life. But here's a bad expectation. Oh, let's just expect that our house is just terrible at all times. That's a bad expectation too. That's not something that your husband wants. This is a way that ladies could help their husbands. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. Look what it says in Proverbs 31, verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. I love that phrasing. She looketh well to the ways of her household. This is not a wife that is going through the motions, that is kind of just floating through life. She is thinking, she's being diligent about her being a keeper at home, her being a wife, her being a mother. She's looking well to the ways of her household. This is a person that's diligent. This is a person that's disciplined. This is not a person that relies on motivation. I talk about this a lot. Oh, you know, I'm just not feeling motivated to clean my house today. Oh, I'm just not feeling motivated to cook dinner. Oh, I'm just not, you know, feeling motivated to love my husband today. It's like, look well to the ways of your household. Don't sit there and rely on motivation. Rely on doing the right thing. Rely on discipline, saying, hey, I was created to help my husband. I'm here to help him. He's not here to serve me. I was created to help him. I need to make sure I'm looking well to the ways of my household. And look, God is going to bless a woman that does this. Don't think that you're just working your tail off, putting in the long hours, sacrificing a ton for your family, and that God doesn't see this, God isn't looking down and being pleased with you. I guarantee you, God is looking down at a humble wife that serves her husband, serves her children, keeps her home well, and he's very pleased with that woman. He's way more pleased, way more impressed with that woman than he is with Hillary Clinton when she was the Secretary of State of the United States. He doesn't care about that. In fact, he thinks it's gross and disgusting because women should be keepers at home, not leading the Secretary of State. You know, that's ridiculous. But look at verse number 28 of Proverbs. Where were we there? Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 28. Notice what it says in verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Notice, when a wife is diligent, when she looks well to the ways of her household, when she puts in the hard work, what is the result? The result is that she has a good reputation with her children and with her husband, and she receives praise from her children and from her husband. You know, you don't want it to be that 20 years from now, when your children are all grown up and they look back and they think, what was our home like as a child? And they just think, like, our house was always a disaster. Mom was always just scrolling Facebook. Mom never really cooked meals. Mom really never served Dad. Mom was an angry, loudmouth feminist. You know, that's not the reputation that you want to have in 20 years. You want your children to rise up and call you blessed and say, you know what? My mom was a hardworking woman. My mom sacrificed. My mom loved us, loved her husband, and was a good example of a wife as someone that actually helps her husband and was not a liability to him. You know, what is your reputation going to be as a mother? You know, if you just stayed, or as a housewife as well, if you just stayed as the same wife you are now, or the same mother that you are now, if you just stayed exactly the same for the next 10, 20, 30 years, what would your reputation be? You know, that's something that you should look and reflect on and think about deeply and make changes from this sermon in areas that you need to make changes. Because I promise you, you will have a reputation. We all right now could think about our upbringing and we could all say, hey, what was your dad like? What was your mom like? They have a reputation now, right? Because all of us are raised by our parents. They've done their course. They now have a reputation. You will as well. I will as well. You know, we need to make sure we're being diligent and not just being selfish. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18. The Bible says, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Look, in both a very literal sense, if you're diligent, working hard, that's going to be a help to your husband. In a very literal, physical sense, when you're a lazy wife that doesn't take care of the house is going to drop through. The house is going to be destroyed. And also in a figurative sense, that when a woman works hard, blessing her husband, blessing her children, you know, that's going to be a household that's strong and that stands and that doesn't fall through. But, you know, a wife that's lazy in those areas, the house will fall through. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Here's another great way that you could help your husband by, you know, in the home area, is by being a good educator of your children. Being a good educator of your children. If you have kids, this is a very important role. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, in these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So notice, it's important for parents to teach their children the word of God at all times. When you're standing, when you're sitting, when you're up, when you're laying down, just any opportunity we get to teach our children the word of God, it should be taken. But here's just the practical reality, is that mom is with the kids a lot more than dad is. You know, nowadays there's some people that work from home. Maybe they're able to spend more time with their family. That's great. But for a lot of men, they're away from their families a large portion of the day, and mom is like the primary influencer to those children, and she needs to make sure that she's diligently teaching kids the word of God. You know, we don't want to raise a biblically illiterate generation. We want to make sure that the next generation is better than us, that they start learning the Bible at a younger age than we did. They start memorizing the chapters at a younger age than we did, that they take the things of God more serious at a younger age than we did. And you know who has the biggest opportunity to instill that love of God into the children's heart is mom. Mom has the biggest opportunity to do that. And so if you want to be a help to your husband, I guarantee you he's going to appreciate it when you teach the kids the Bible, when you teach the kids about spiritual things. You know, ladies want to be preachers sometimes. Here's your audience. Here's your disciples. It's your children. Hey, please preach your children the Bible. Teach them the word of God. Tell them what's wrong, what's right. You know, explain things from the Bible to them. That you could do that all day long. That's the right thing to do. Go to Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter 1. But you know what? While the spiritual is the most important, and while when it comes to education, you know, the biggest thing you should get out of education is knowledge of the Word of God, it's also very important to give your kids a real education in every other area as well. And I'll be honest, I am for homeschooling. It's my preferred way of kids getting educated. But one of my fears of homeschooling is parents not being diligent and not actually educating their children properly. You know, I've seen some adults that were homeschooled, and I'm like, wow, you were not educated. You don't know things. You've not read books. You're very easily tricked, confused. You know, you're not someone who's actually diligent in study, and it shows that they did not have a very good education. Look at Daniel 1, verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. This is the desired output of what we want from raising kids, is that, hey, these homeschooled kids at Anchor Baptist Church are 10 times better than the ones going to the public school, than the ones just going K through 12, government school. We want to make sure that our children are 10 times better. And, you know, I think the best thing that you could do to make sure that your kids are well-educated is to instill a love of reading books. You know, elsewhere in Daniel, it talks about how Daniel, by searching out books, came to the answers that he was seeking. He was someone that liked to read. He was someone that knew how to get answers. You know, we need to train a new generation to not just watch TikTok videos and documentaries and think that they're educated, but to actually read books. Because unfortunately, you know, like I always say, the theme verse of our generation is that the simple believeth every word. And it's sad that many kids are coming out of homeschool nowadays and they're just simple. Many parents teaching their children are simple. And I'm just like, I'm scared of these like weirdo flat earth parents that are homeschoolers. Because here's the thing, the flat earth is like the dumbest thing ever. And like, you should feel bad about yourself if you're a flat earther. I don't know if anyone in here is. Please don't tell me if you are, because I'm going to think differently about you. But I'm just saying, the thing is people who are flat earth, they're almost always like pro homeschool. They're like, yeah, you know, we need to homeschool our kids. But it's coming from a place of like, they're extra retarded than the public school system. It's not like they're saying like, oh, the public school system isn't being diligent enough. They're not teaching them enough. It's just like, oh, the public school system thinks that the earth is a globe. Well, we need to make sure we're homeschooling our kids so that we could tell them that, you know, Joe Biden is a lizard and that the earth is flat and that the moon landing never happened. It's like, you want to know why people believe that the moon landing was faked? It's because they've never read a book about it. Because it's literally like the most well-documented event in modern human history. It is so unbelievably just a fact that man went to the moon that it's just like, I know why someone thinks it's a conspiracy. It's because they've never read anything about it. And it's like, look, you say like, you're making me feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to get you to read. And I'm trying to get you to instill a love of reading into your children so that it's not like, oh man, those Christians, oh, the ones that deny science, oh, the ones that don't know anything about history, oh, the ones that deny that viruses are real. You know, I've heard this in Christian circles, that there's no such thing as communicable disease. You know, the extreme version of the terrain theory that just teaches like, disease is non-communicable, you know, never use hand sanitizer will kill you, you know, you can never get sick from another person by transferring germs. These are literal things that I've heard. We don't want this reputation as Christians, because it's just reality denial is what it is. I hate reality denial, and it makes Christians look bad. And we don't want to raise kids where it's like, hey, look, the representatives of Jesus Christ on the earth, they're uneducated and stupid. That is a shame. And you know who it starts with? It starts with mom, because mom is at home. Mom is teaching them the Word of God. Mom is teaching them the science books, the history books, all of those things. Moms need to care about education. Ladies, you say, well, reading isn't my thing. It needs to start becoming your thing. You need to start caring about education. You need to start loving learning, because you're going to pass that on to your children, or you're going to pass on your apathy and your laziness and your lack of desire to get smarts, to get education. You know, that's the generation and legacy that you're going to be passing down. None of us want that. And look, thank God, homeschooling, there's lots of programs, there's lots of systems where, you know, kids can do online classes, whereas if you don't have an expertise in every subject, I totally get that. I wouldn't be prepared to teach every subject to children either. You know, there's helps that are out there for you. use those things, but also as your kids are learning, you should show them the pattern that you're learning too, that you love to read, that you want to learn things. Go to Proverbs chapter 29. This is a pretty interesting verse in Proverbs 29, verse 15. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Notice how it doesn't say that it brings shame to his father. The Bible is highlighting the fact that when a child is left to himself, who is the primary person to blame in that situation? It's mom. And when a child is just left to themselves, they're being homeschooled, which means you're not really teaching them things. They're not really reading books. You're just simply not putting them in the public school system. There's a difference between homeschooling your children and just not putting your kids in any school. This is what some parents are doing. They're just not educating them at all. They're leaving them to themselves. And the Bible says that person, that child, brings his mother shame. When I see a flat earther, I am like, wow, you had bad parents. Your parents did not teach you anything. Your parents were not critical thinkers. Your parents were not lovers of truth. Your parents watched a documentary and said, I can't understand something, therefore it's fake. Like, I literally saw a video of these astronauts training underwater to do spacewalks. You want to know why you train underwater? Because it's kind of similar to the feeling of no gravity that you're going to experience in space. And it's like showing these astronauts, they're doing their thing underwater, and then it hard cuts to them doing it in space. And then the video is like saying, see, it's all CGI, they're all filming it underwater. And it's like, or you retard, they're training underwater for what they're actually going to be doing in space. But it's like you got these parents who are stupid and foolish, and they're just like, I don't know anything about the Van Allen radiation belts. I don't know anything about aviation. How come when the moon landing happened, how come it didn't leave a giant crater in the moon when they landed? Maybe for the same reason that there's not a giant crater every time a helicopter lands on Earth or an airplane lands on Earth, when there's actually even more gravity here than on the moon. It's just like you just see people, they have no knowledge or understanding about these things, and they pass it on to their kids. And it's scary, and it brings shame. And it's like us as Christians, I don't want us having the reputation of being stupid or uneducated. Because look, those stereotypes exist because there are people like that out there. There are the proverbial Florida man preachers that get up and say, I don't understand half the words on the page, but the parts I can read, I believe them, and the parts that I can't read, I believe them too. That's like a paraphrased quote from a Florida man that was defending the King James Bible. It's like, look, I want people to defend the King James Bible because they're smart and know the issue, not because they're stupid and just have like a blind faith. It's like, hey, I want people to notice that we are the servants of the Most High God, but I don't want demon-possessed women like in the New Testament following around saying, these are the servants of the Most High God, right? We don't want people being like, yeah, Christianity is great because we're awake that the earth is flat, that the moon landing never happened, that there's no such thing as disease, that, you know, Hillary Clinton's a lizard. And it's just like, you're turning people off from Christianity. Or you're just bringing retards to your church. And I don't want to pastor a church of retards. I don't want to pastor people that deny reality. I want people to come here and be afraid to say stupid things and to get corrected when they say stupid things and to be like, hey, I should actually, you know, change this issue and fix things. Because let's be honest, we all have believed stupid things. I'm sure there's things I believe right now that I'm wrong about. But here's the difference. If I'm wrong about something, I actually want to know it so that I could change it. Not just be like, well, I've made my decision, and you know what? It's fake. It's all fake, and I'm just passing this on to my kids. It's like, that's a bad attribute, and it's an embarrassing attribute. We'll finish in Proverbs 31. Look at verse number 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Look, having a good wife is a great blessing from God. The Bible says that her price is far above rubies. The Bible says that by having this type of a wife, she's going to do good unto you all the days of her life. I mean, this is what every man wants, is a help fitting for him like this, like the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, every single wife should walk away from the sermon this morning thinking, how can I help my husband more? Where can I be a better help to my husband? Because the truth is, that is why God created you, to be a help to your husband. So here's some ways you can help. Number one, help with the finances. Number two, help with due benevolence. Number three, help with being a good housekeeper. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the instructions and admonitions in your word. I just pray that you would bless the marriages this evening. And I pray that you also bless the marriage sermon for the men this evening, that you just help us all to apply the truths we're going to hear to our own lives and help us all to focus on being a better spouse. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last hymn this morning, you'll grab a hymnal and turn to number 31, He Lives. Hymn number 31, 3:1, He Lives. We'll sing there starting on the first.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today.